biblical story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, three young men who wouldn't bow their knee to King Nebuchadnezzar. They served their God faithfully, even if it meant being thrown into a fiery furnace. And so you're going to want to see that tonight and enjoy that as we also celebrate our Thanksgiving feast here. And so the dinner is at 5, and then the production is here at 6 o'clock in the auditorium. We here at Hillcrest, we like to celebrate Thanksgiving. I love Thanksgiving. It's a great holiday. It's kind of a forgotten holiday because it's kind of sandwiched between these two marketing behemoths called Halloween and Christmas. And I'm not knocking either one, but there's a lot of marketing and money spent on those holidays. And not that there's not any money spent on Thanksgiving, but it's just kind of the forgotten holiday. But it's really an awesome holiday. And I know many people are traveling or have already traveled to come and be with family. And so it's not like you've forgotten it. But if you're not careful, you'll miss what Thanksgiving is really all about. And I don't want you to do that, especially if you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. Because you see, if you're born again, if you have been saved by grace, then thankfulness ought to be a part of your DNA. Now, I know that sometimes life can be rough and difficult, and it seems like it's hard to be thankful. Sometimes we long for things, and I'm not making light of situations. Sometimes we miss family members who aren't with us on this Thanksgiving. And if you're in that boat today, I pray for you, and I'm praying that God will help you through a very difficult time. Sometimes health situations might prevent us from being thankful because we're really worried about what's in our immediate future. And I'm praying for God to help you if that's your situation today. Maybe it's job concerns, maybe it's relationships. There's a lot of things out there that can keep us from enjoying Thanksgiving. But I want you to really focus on being thankful this year. And what I really want you to do, and really this is the focus of this message, is I would like for you to make this an intentional Thanksgiving. That's the title of my message today, Intentional Thanksgiving. And my text is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the very last chapter in the letter Paul wrote to the church, the first letter Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. And so basically, we need to be intentional about being thankful. You see, the Bible is filled with admonitions to be thankful. In fact, it says in one part of Scripture that we are in everything to give thanks. Yes, I said that right. In everything, give thanks. For this is God's will for you. And then we read all of these Psalms that are filled with praises of thanksgiving. Even though we know that in context, a lot of times those people were dealing with some real suffering. Even the pilgrims who started this practice in our country of celebrating Thanksgiving way back in 1621, they had it pretty difficult. Many of them had lost their lives in the year they came over on the Mayflower. And many more were suffering and struggling with various sicknesses and illnesses. And so, yet they were thankful. They were grateful. And so I guess that really Thanksgiving begins with just today or Thursday or whatever day it is. As the Christian, you need to recognize that today is a day to be thankful. Like it says in Psalm 118, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. I may not have all the answers to my problems. I may not know what's going to happen to me next week or next year. I may not know how this relationship is going to work out, but praise God, I'm His, and this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. So it's a mindset. It's an attitude. And really, when I read Scripture, it's a habit that we should form not just one time a year, but daily. We ought to be thankful each and every day. After all, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15, it says, let the peace of Christ, to which you were also called in one body, rule your hearts. And then he tacks on this little sentence, and be thankful. So if the Bible teaches me anything, it teaches me this, that thanksgiving is a responsibility. It's a way that we're obedient to God. And when we really have thanksgiving in our hearts, when we really stop and take time to ponder that God is good, and He's good to us, and He's faithful, then our actions or our habits will come out of our thanksgiving. It's out of thanksgiving that we are witnesses. Out of thanksgiving that we are faithful. It's out of thanksgiving that we do and move and serve God like we should. That's really the focus of what God has laid on my heart today. Gratitude, listen to this, is an attitude that should be a lifestyle for the believer. I'll say that one more time. Gratitude is an attitude that should be a lifestyle for every believer. And Paul gives us some rules of engagement. This is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Hopefully you've turned there now. Again, the context of this is Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. And if you look at the whole book or the whole letter, the church at Corinth has asked questions of Paul. And Paul is answering their questions. And this specific question in chapter 16 deals with a collection that's taking place for the people, the believers who are struggling and suffering in Jerusalem. They've really got it bad there. They're being persecuted, they're hungry, there's a famine. And he's asking all of these Gentile churches to take up a collection for the Jewish church, even though they've never met these people. And we'll talk about that more in just a little bit, but we also see the heart of Paul. And we see some reasons why we can put some flesh to our thankfulness. We can let our thankfulness lead to activity in our lives and let God do what only He can do. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Paul writes, "Now about the collection for the saints. Do the same as I instructed the Galatian churches. On the first day of the week, each of you is to set something aside and save in keeping with how he is prospering, so that no collections will need to be made when I come. When I arrive, I will send with letters those you recommend to carry your gift to Jerusalem. And if it is suitable for me to go as well, they will travel with me." Verse 5, he says this, "I will come to you after I pass through Macedonia. For I will be traveling through Macedonia, and perhaps I will remain with you, or even spend the winter, so that you may send me on my way wherever I go. I don't want to see you now just in passing, since I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord allows." Then notice verse 8 and verse 9. "But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, because a wide door for effective ministry has opened for me. Yet many oppose me." Let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much for all of the things you have done in my life. I thank you for the great salvation you have offered to me through Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for growing me as a Christian. Thank you for how you've even made me, Lord, and how you've put desires in my heart. And I pray, Lord, that you're helping them become godly desires and desires that would glorify you. Lord, I pray that each of us, as we think about this time known as Thanksgiving, that our hearts would be warmed as we think about how good you are, no matter what's going on in our lives. And we would truly have an attitude of gratitude. And Lord, that gratitude would lead to action. And that because of our thankfulness, there are some things on the table that we would offer to you. And that you would use them for your glory. Please speak through me today as I preach this message. I bring you the praise and the honor and the glory in advance. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, I've got to tell you that really the origin for this message came from a message I heard at the Missouri Baptist Convention a couple of weeks ago. But I heard Johnny Hunt speak about three times, and Johnny preached out of this passage. And so I'm going to be using Johnny's outline on the 4 points that I might make today, but I couldn't improve upon it. It's a great, great way to look at this, and it's a great way to live your life. You see, again, I can't stress enough, Thanksgiving is not just an attitude for a day. It's not just time. While we need to enjoy time with our family and friends, and we need to enjoy time off from work, and we need to enjoy and make the most of this time, and certainly we need to be thankful for the food we can eat. You can be thankful for that turkey on your table on that Thursday. You can be thankful for the pumpkin pie and especially for the coconut cream pie. Just saying. I heard an amen back there. I like that. But here's the deal. If we're truly saved, we need to be thankful every day. And our thanksgiving ought to lead to habits, which ought to lead to actions. God ought to be putting in our hearts, stirring in our hearts, some things that we ought to be willing to do, not because God's twisting our arm behind our back or forcing us to do something we want to do against our will, but because we love Him. Because we're filled with thanksgiving because of what He has done for us. He's taken us from a very bad place, and He has put us in a right, good relationship with Him. And so Paul has given us a list. And this is my personal list, but I want it to be your list too. Because I want Hillcrest to be a church. Now your list, these are just general points. Your list may look different than mine, but the points are the same. All of us need to be on the same page as far as what we need to be accomplishing because our hearts are filled with thanksgiving. So let me give you this four-point list of mine personally, and you can fill in the blanks on your own list, all right? Taking it right out of this passage. Here's point number one. Because I am thankful, I have possessions that I want to give. Because I am thankful, I have possessions that I want to give. You see, Paul is talking about churches. Now, right away, I know some things, some red lights have come on. Number one, you're thinking, well, there's a pastor preaching about money again. Well, if you think that, then you need to read the Bible because Jesus talks more about money than anything else. And He talks about possessions and He says, you cannot serve God and money. And so Jesus talked about it a lot. It's a real good heart check. Find out where you are. And so I'm not ashamed to talk about money today. The other thing you might have on your mind is you might be thinking, well, I really don't have a lot of money right now. In fact, I'm really struggling to make ends meet. And I've got more month than money coming in. And it's a struggle for me, Pastor. Well, I want you to think about the people that he's writing to. These people that he is writing to in this passage, they didn't have near what you and I have. They didn't have refrigerators. They didn't have cell phones. They didn't have cars. Basically, they were farmers, and they were people that were basically struggling to survive day to day. And yet God is asking them, through Paul, to be generous with their possessions. And so I want you to notice what he says. He says, now about the collection for the saints. I've already explained the saints in this passage are people they've never, ever met. At least most of them haven't. They're people who are born-again believers who are Jewish. They live in Jerusalem. And these are people who live in places like Corinth, but also in Ephesus and Galatia. And they're Gentiles. And they've come to faith in Christ. So now they have brothers and sisters that they've never even met. Did you know that you have a family that you've never even met? An extended family of folks? And they live in places like Africa and Cuba and South America. And they live in the West Bank and they're Palestinians. In fact, the Bible says one day every nation, tribe, tongue, and people are going to gather around the throne and worship the Lamb of God. Isn't that cool? I think that's pretty cool to know I've got some family members that are not like me. They're very different from me. And they worship differently than me. But he says, set aside a collection for the saints. And do the same as I instructed the Galatian churches. And then he says, on the first day of the week, each of you is to set aside something and save in keeping with how much he is prospering. Basically, that's just telling me that every one of us can plan and save and give systematically. You ought to be giving every week. You ought to be giving regularly. You see, again, you don't have to be a multimillionaire to give generously. In fact, every one of us can be generous givers. We just have to give according to what we earn or what we have. All of us can be generous. That woman who came into the temple and dropped two mites into the offering plate, Jesus recognized her as a generous giver. All of us can be generous. And so basically, when I give, I'm saying to God that this is my worship to you. I'm giving as an act of love. I recognize that you loved me first. You took me from a bad place and you put me on a solid rock, the rock of Jesus. And I'm not who I used to be. I'm not everything I'm going to be yet either, but praise God, He is working in me. And I see what He's done for me. And then the other thing that we're doing is we're recognizing the needs. Just like Paul wanted that church to recognize the great needs in Jerusalem, you know there are great needs all around us. And we give because we serve and know a generous God. And we're His hands and feet here on earth. And there are needs right here. There are needs in our community. There are needs in our nation. And yes, there are needs in our world. And listen, the government is not the answer. You're going to hear a lot of answers through these debates and different things as a new presidential election year is upon us almost. I want you to know that the government doesn't have the ultimate answers. The world doesn't have the answers. The intellectuals and the educators don't have the answers. Jesus is the answer. He's the ultimate answer. And you're His hands and feet when you give. Jesus changes lives. Jesus changes circumstances. When somebody's thinking about ending the precious life of an unborn child, Jesus steps in when you give to the Pregnancy Support Center. When somebody's never heard a clear gospel presentation because they've been in a closed country, or maybe they're persecuted for their faith, and you give to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, you're Jesus' hands and feet. And so we are to give systematically. So here's what I think Paul is saying in these first few verses. First of all, we must be strategic givers. We must be strategic givers. In other words, there ought to be a little thought process to your giving. There ought to be a little strategy. That's why I really believe in giving to the local storehouse, giving to the church. You ought to give your tithe, your 10% to the local church. I'm not ashamed to ask for that. I know there's other worthy organizations. I know many of you are very charitable and you give to other organizations, and that's good. You ought to give as God lays it on your heart. But you ought to have a strategic reason for your giving. And because you're a born-again believer, and because you are part of this church right here at Hillcrest in Lebanon, Missouri, this is your body, your family, you ought to give your tithe right here. And that's a strategic plan. And I can tell you there's a strategy behind it, because not only do we use that money for the needs we have right here in our church, like paying our light bills and, yes, paying our pastor, but we pass a portion of that on. We give to the cooperative program. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir to a lot of Southern Baptists in here, but some of you are visiting today. And the cooperative program is a cooperative system of funding whereby we give money to Southern Baptist Convention causes on a larger level than right here. And we give to missionaries who are serving right here in North America. You're going to meet one next week. The Lord's son is coming in for Thanksgiving, and he's going to share during the mission moment. He's a church planter in Pittsburgh. I bet you didn't know you were helping out churches in Pittsburgh. Well, you are when you give to the Cooperative Program and to the North American Mission Board, and then to international missions. Man, I could talk all day about that, because there's unreached people groups that still exist. There are billions of people that still need to hear the Word and need to hear it clearly. And thank God we get to do a little bit of that. We get a tiny taste of that. I'm so excited that anytime God lets me go on a mission trip like that. But even if you never go on a mission trip, you can give strategically. And we have a venue. We have a means of doing that right here. And I love the cooperative program, because I know that the money you give here is not just for this place. We're not just inwardly focused. We're getting outside these walls. And just by giving, you're blessing people who are far beyond these walls. So we must be strategic givers. Second, we must be consistent givers. That's this regular giving he's talking about here. That means we've got to plan and prepare to give. Just like you plan to pay your light bill, hopefully, and your utility bill, and you plan to put gas in your car every month and buy groceries, you need to plan to give regularly. Why? Because it's an act of faith. You're going to be growing in your relationship to Christ when you give regularly. You're going to be becoming more trusting of Him. And not only that, but you're going to find yourself filled with gratitude. Your Thanksgiving quotient is going to go up, because God's going to be using you through your gifts in a mighty and powerful way. And that's why we celebrate these things. That's why we're celebrating Operation Christmas Child. It's not to bring attention to ourselves, not at all. We want to bring attention to God. Hear me, that's what we're talking about all through this message. So plan and prepare to give. Consistent giving helps me to trust God, draw closer to God, and show God I love Him more than anything in the world. Because Jesus said, money and God cannot be simultaneously most important in your life. It's either one thing or the other. So when I give, What I'm saying is, God, I'm so thankful for what you've done for me. And Paul wanted people to give out of a heart that was filled with thanksgiving. And so therefore, we must be generous givers. We must be generous givers. And now listen, generosity has everything to do with attitude and nothing to do with bottom line. It's simply about making the most of every opportunity as God leads you and lays it on your heart. And after all, and we've said this before, doesn't it all belong to God anyway? I mean, everything. There's not a thing you have that doesn't belong to God. Your body is God's. Your mind is God's. Your job is God's. It's all His. He has given it to you to be a steward for as long as you're on this earth. Reminds me of when I was a boy. When I was a little boy, I know Christmas time is coming. Some of y'all are already way ahead of me on your Christmas shopping. But anyway, that's another story. When I was a boy, my parents would give my brother and I money to shop for them. So they would give me money, and we would go out and we would buy Christmas presents for them. And then we'd try to wrap them up in our meager ways, and they would look horrible, but we would put them under the tree. Our parents would open up their gifts, and they would smile, and they would just enjoy so much receiving gifts from us that were purchased with their own money. You know, God does the same thing. God has given you money and resources and talent and time. And when you give it back to Him, He just enjoys that and smiles, just like my parents enjoyed that gift that we got them under the Christmas tree. Even if it didn't fit, He enjoyed it. He enjoys it. So, because I'm thankful I have possessions, I want to give. Point number two. Because I am thankful, I have places that I wish to go. I have places that I wish to go. Something that's very popular nowadays in our culture, and there's really nothing wrong with it, is everybody's got a bucket list. Everybody's got a bucket list. Things that I want to accomplish before I die. And there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, I had a bucket list years ago. I don't think I've ever told you about this, but when I was younger, Gina will roll her eyes right now, but one of my bucket list things is I wanted to go to every Major League Baseball stadium. And I tried to do that. And I got to quite a few of them. But then they started building new ones, and I couldn't keep up, and they put new teams in there. And so I finally gave up, and I didn't reach that bucket list goal. Maybe Justin Stevens can do that for me. I don't know. But nevertheless, that was my bucket list. And you might have a bucket list of something totally different. There's nothing wrong with that. But here's what I want to say to you today. I hope that every person in this room has a bucket list of places they would like to go for Jesus. Now, it may not be Africa. Don't hear me saying, I do want you to go if you want to go and feel led to go. But you know what? It could be right here in this town. We are trying to provide avenues for you to minister right where you are. And you might be able to start serving, let's say, at the Hillcrest Education Center, where they need mentors desperately. Or you might become a servant at one of the nursing homes where we have services during the week. Or you might be a servant at the Pregnancy Support Center or some of the great faith-based institutions and organizations we have right here. Maybe you need to serve in this state somewhere. Maybe you need to serve somewhere else. Maybe God is calling you missions somewhere. But just make a list, a bucket list of places you'd like to go for His glory and for His service. I'm so thankful for people in this church that have a vision that goes beyond these walls. There is nothing worse than an ingrown church that's only focused on serving itself. That's a recipe for a church to die. But I'll tell you what, if you'll foster that bucket list and you'll be thinking about where I can go and what I can do to glorify God, you know what? God will return it. God will bring people in here. God will be growing our church. God will be growing you. I'll bet if you, and you're going to probably get a chance to ask them next week, if you talk to every person who went on this mission trip, they'll tell you, I'm a different person now than I was before I got on that plane last Monday, which almost never left Springfield. And they'll tell you how God worked in their heart and their life, because God does that when you're willing to go. Hey, let me tell you something else. It may not have been in vogue in his day, but Paul had a bucket list. Did you see Paul's bucket list here in the passage? Verse 5, he says, I will come to you after I pass through Macedonia. But notice verse 6, he always holds on to things loosely. He knows that God can change plans. Verse 6, he says, "And perhaps I will remain with you or even spend the winter, so that you may send me on my way wherever I go. I don't want to just see you now in passing." We went to a village this past trip, a village we've worked in before, and we couldn't stay there because we lost a day of travel. And I tell you what, I know what Paul's saying there. It bothers me just to see people in passing, people I've known and I've connected with. And Paul's wanting to spend some time with the people at Corinth. But he says, if the Lord allows. But here's one thing he knows. And some of you, you may have locked in on your place that you're to go. I know some of you have locked into it. Paul has locked into where he needs to be, at least for this point in time in his life. And look at verse 8. "I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost." Why, Paul? Well, look at the answer in verse 9. "Because a wide door for effective ministry has opened for me." Notice this last phrase, though. "Yet many oppose me." Let me say three things about this before I continue on. First of all, when you're willing to go, God will open your heart. If you're willing to go right now, but you really don't know where the place is, will you just begin to pray with an open heart and an open mind? And let God speak to you about that. You never know what doors God might open. I had a longing a long time before I went on an international mission trip, and God put Stephen Strauss in my path, and I hadn't even seen him for a few years. And that was my first trip to Mexico, and I fell in love with international missions shortly before I came here. God had all that under control. God knew what he was doing. But when you're willing to go, God will open your heart. And when you're willing to go, God will open doors. Don't be thinking, I don't know that I could ever do that. I'm not sure I could tolerate. I'm not sure I could handle that. Maybe money is the problem. Listen, the question is never, do I have enough money? The question is always, is this what God wants me to do? Again, God owns cattle on a thousand hills. God can get you where you need to be. And listen, I'm not going to just flour it and sugarcoat it, make it sound really, really more than it should be. Mission work is not easy work. It's the hardest job you'll ever love. You get on the field somewhere different and the food is strange. The smells are strange. The people you minister to don't do things the way you do. Communication can be hard. But if we're filled with gratitude for what God has done for us, how can we do any less than say, I have places that I want to go? And why do we go? Why do we let God stir our hearts? We go because we have a great gospel message to share. We go because we have a great God to glorify. And we go because there are great needs all around us. Will you make a little bucket list and pray where God might have you to go? I'll tell you what, if you do that, God's going to use you in ways you'll never believe. I'll tell you what, every time I come back from a mission trip overseas, I kind of feel like Horace Grant. Some of you are like, who's Horace Grant? Well, Horace Grant was a teammate of Michael Jordan's. He played with Michael back in the 90s for the Chicago Bulls. And Horace used to tell a story. There was one night where Michael Jordan and I scored 53 points. And the truth of the matter was, is Michael scored 51 points and Horace scored 2. And that's kind of how I feel like coming back off a mission trip. God does things that I could never do on my own. I can't orchestrate or arrange that. I got to baptize this time. Man, it was so special. In the Gambia River, two young men who are now Christ followers. They're openly following Christ. I got to talk to a guy that I've been witnessing to. He's been a seeker for several years now. Some of you will know him in the village where we were. And now he made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. Not just to me, but to Mary Ann and Randy Qualls and some others. And I fully expect him to be baptized either by the time I get back or when we do get back over there. It's exciting what God will do. But God does the work. And I know you Cuba guys feel the same way. It's exciting to see God work. But I want you to notice something. When you're willing to go, don't let adversity derail you. Just recognize it for what it is. If you're going, if there's places on your bucket list to go, the devil is going to throw up detours. The devil doesn't like for you to go. The devil doesn't want us to have success in that realm. And so, yes, we will have opposition, and it might be right here, or it might be over there, or it might be somewhere in between. But what we've got to do is we've got to leave it in God's hands. And we've got to be open to what He wants. And Jesus said this. This is what I want you to hear before I move on. This is what we can count on, even when it seems like things are out of our control and not going like we'd like. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And for that, I am thankful. And for that, I have places that I want to go. And then the third thing, as we get a little farther down in this text, which I have not read this part yet, but because I am thankful, I have people that I want to grow. I have people in my life that I want to invest in. I want to challenge. I want these people to grow. You see, I believe that Paul believed in people. And I want to believe in people. And I want God to keep putting people in my life so that I can be a mentor and I can guide them and I can help them to grow. To grow spiritually, to grow intellectually, to grow in every area. I love the fact that God has given us a ministry of developing people. That's exactly what God wants us to do. That's why we have life groups here. Did you know that? That's why we should be growing closer in fellowship. Now, you may not know every person in this church really well. In fact, I hear it a lot of times. People say, well, I'm not sure I know that person, the other person. And we're at a point where we may not know everybody well. But I'll tell you what, you can know a small group of people well, and you should. And I want to challenge our life group leaders. Make it more than just an hour on Sunday and a lesson. It's important to study the Bible. I'm not saying we shouldn't study the Bible. But we also need to be doing evangelism together. We need to be looking at who's your one together. We need to be going out and helping and serving in the community. Cast the vision. And not only that, we need to be growing one another and encouraging one another. I'll tell you somebody Paul believed in. We've already talked about this before, but Paul believed in Timothy. And Timothy was a guy that probably was a little shaky at times. I know he was timid. I know he had stomach problems. And it seems like Paul has always tried to build him up. Look here in verse 10. It says, if Timothy comes, see that he has nothing to fear while with you, because he is doing the Lord's work, just as I am. And then verse 11, it says, so let no one look down on him. Send him on his way in peace, so that he can come to me, because I'm expecting him with the brothers. And then there's this guy, Apollos, who actually was probably a mentor to Paul at one time. He was actually the founder of the church at Corinth. He says, now about our brother Apollos. He says, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brothers, but he was not at all willing to come now. However, he will come when he has an opportunity. Paul believed in Timothy. Paul believed in Apollos. There's some other names farther down in the text that you can read. Paul, we don't even know anything about some of those guys. But Paul believed in people. Paul believed in growing people for the glory of God. Now, that doesn't mean that you're not discerning. I like what Ronald Reagan said many years ago. He said, trust, but verify. And we don't put just anybody in any position of leadership or authority, but every person ought to have a role. Every person ought to have a Timothy and a Barnabas and a Paul in their life. They ought to be a mentor, and they ought to be mentoring if they're a born-again believer. So here's what I want to tell you today regarding this, the people that I want to grow. I want you, and I want myself, let's commit ourselves to developing others. Let's be in the development business. You know what? We're not going to be on this planet forever. Some of us, we may not have that very long at all. And so we need to be passing that torch of faith on to the next generation. I'll tell you what, Doug Kennett's caught that vision, and he loves to do this men's ministry called, and this year our theme is Fan the Flame. And Chuck is doing it too. And we're inviting young men. Will you invite some young men? Invite your one to come out to that. Pay for their way if you have to. But let's pass the torch on to people coming behind us. And let's develop them. And what that means when you develop someone is you mentor them, you're there for them, you support them, you encourage them, you invest in them and challenge them. And don't be hypercritical. All right? Hey, I saw this, and this is a good word. Focus 80% of your attention on what someone does right and 20% of your attention on what someone does wrong. Some people that are in your life, they just need encouragement. They need encouragement more than anything else. They're getting knocked down by a lot of people. Commit yourself to developing others. Second, commit yourself to serving others. We are servants because that the one we follow is a servant. Jesus said the Son of Man came to serve, to seek, not to be served, but to serve and to seek and to save the lost. And so you can be a servant wherever and whoever you are. It, again, you can do it in simple things. You can do it today when you go to lunch after church is over. You can smile at that waiter or waitress or the person tending to you, and they're going to think that you're going to want more tea or something and nod to them and just tell them, hey, you're doing a great job. You know what? I appreciate you. Thank you for working today on Sunday and for helping me. Can I pray for you about anything? And what you've done is you've just blessed that person. You've served the person who's serving you. I tell you what, I learned so much. I get back here and I miss opportunities to serve. If you go on a mission trip, you'll learn more about being a servant and serving the people you're working with and serving the people that you're coming in contact with. But here's the deal. We must be intentional about serving. And if anybody ought to be servants, it ought to be the body of Christ. Matthew, these are Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 26. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. So make it a priority to meet the needs of others. And bless your pastor when I hear about that. And we'll make much of that for God's glory, because that's what God wants us to do and be as a church. And then lastly, kind of the summary statement for each of these is to commit yourself to loving others. If you want to really follow after Christ, you need to love others. We've talked about that before. I know that sometimes others are not easy to love, but Jesus taught us how to love others. There's not a more beautiful picture of Jesus showing what that looks like than John chapter 13. And if you remember that verse, verse 1 of that passage, this is at the end of Jesus' life on earth. He says, before the Passover festival, John writes this, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world to the Father. Now, I want to stop right there. I want to think about that. If you knew that this was your last day on earth, what would be on your mind? I don't know that washing feet would be on my... washing feet would not be on my mind if it were my last day on earth. But Jesus loved those 12 men who followed him. He even loved Judas. And so he took time to wash their feet. And I love what this says. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. That's a good word for you and I, isn't it? I hope that somebody can say of me, when I finish this life, my race on earth, he loved them to the end. And so that's what we're to do. And Jesus' love was sacrificial. It was visible. They saw him washing their feet. And it was intentional and it was unconditional. He even washed Judas's feet. That's why he says, and this is a little farther down in chapter 13, verses 35, I give you a new command. Love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. Jesus taught us how to love. We just need to watch it, see his model in scriptures. He taught us how to love. And he taught us how to treat women and children and tax collectors and sinners. And he forgave his enemies, even on the cross. We see love modeled by our Savior Jesus. Well, there's one last thing I want to mention today. Number 4, because I am thankful, and this is kind of a summary statement for all of it, I have a person that I want to glorify. And make sure when you write person in your fill in the blank, make that a capital P, because that person is my Savior, Jesus Christ. Everything I do must be to glorify Him. It's not about me. It's all about Him. And when I'm truly thankful, I don't care if I get the credit. I don't care if I get the glory. I don't care if I get the promotion. I just care about making much of my Savior who died for me, shed His blood for me, and He loves me unconditionally. And I want others to know about Him. I want others to know what He has done for me. And so ultimately, when I do these things, whether it's possessions I want to give or places I want to go or people I want to grow, it's a person I want to glorify. That's my motivation. I'd take you to Luke chapter 7, verse 37. Jesus is at a dinner party. Sinful woman comes into a room. The other disciples, I watched this on the Jesus film in Netabulu the other night. Other disciples are shocked. They can't believe this sinful woman comes in. And then they are shocked by what she does. She takes an alabaster jar of perfume and breaks it and pours his feet and anoints his feet. And literally her tears, she wipes his feet with her hair and her tears. And they're like, I can't believe he's letting this sinful woman do that. And in Luke chapter 37, she wiped his feet. And if somebody would have asked her why did she do that? You know what she'd say? Because I love Jesus. Because he's forgiven me. And that's our motivation. That's why we do what we do. And so I hope we all grow in generosity and grow in thankfulness and practice it every day. Because one day we'll stand before our Savior if we're born again. And we'll see the nail prints in his hands and his feet and the place in his side. And we're going to know then more than ever before how much he greatly loves us. And if you can just get a taste of that right now, whatever you're going through, you'll be thankful. You'll be thankful for who he is and what he has done and what he has done for you. Be thankful, but even more importantly, be intentionally thankful. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. With heads bowed and eyes closed today, I don't know how this Thanksgiving message has impacted you. I don't know how it's speaking to hearts. Only the Holy Spirit knows that. But it could be today that you've been spoken to with the first point. And you have some possessions that you need to give. You just need to hold on to your things more loosely. You recognize that materialism is a problem in your life. That doesn't mean you're not saved. That doesn't mean you're not a child of God. It just means that you struggle in that area. And maybe that's your Thanksgiving resolution. It's the New Year's resolution, Thanksgiving resolution. That you need to make a list of some possessions that you need to give. And you need to start giving more regularly to the church. Or maybe there's somebody here that needs to make a bucket list of places they will go. Or if nothing else, just to pray about it. Just to pray more openly and say, God, where would you send me? I can tell you, I never planned to go to Africa in my life. But I'm so glad that God called me to go there and spoke to me about going there. Where does God want you to go and serve? Maybe it's right here in Lebanon somewhere, one of those places I mentioned. Who are the people you need to grow? You know, God could have some people in your life with heads bowed and eyes closed that are annoying you to death right now. Or maybe there's some appointment you have or some interaction you have with somebody and you don't like it, maybe at work. Could that be an opportunity to grow somebody? To speak into their life. I've found that people come and go in and out of my life. And there's sometimes where I have a small window, a narrow window, to really speak into someone's life. And so maybe that's your role right now. All of us need to hear this last point, though, that we have a person we need to glorify. Are you glorifying God in your life today? With your family on Thursday, when it's Thanksgiving Thursday? Just in your daily life, in your daily walk, bring glory and honor to his name. Doesn't matter. You know, like that woman that washed his feet, you're not worried about what other people think. You're just there to glorify our Savior. That's what we're here to do and be. And finally, you know, if you're not saved today, if there's never been a time in your life where you've turned away from your sin and trusted Christ, man, I can't think of a better time to do that. Again, when I come back off a mission trip, I think about, we are so blessed here. We hear preaching. There's churches all over this community, all over this nation. You can hear it on the radio or television. Bibles are available. Someone who's not saved here has no excuse. And I shudder to think about what that'll be like on the day when Christ returns and judges, where people had all kinds of access to the gospel, when there's other places where people have very little access to the gospel, and they'll risk it all. They'll cut off ties with their family. They'll suffer persecution for the cause of Christ because they count the cost and they see it's worth it to follow Jesus and receive his love and his grace. Would you do that today? If you've not been saved, would you trust Christ as your Savior? Ask him to forgive you of your sins? Place your faith in him and him alone? Let me pray for you, and then we're going to let God do what he wants to do with this invitation. Father, I love you, and I thank you for the opportunity I've had to speak today and share. I trust that you've spoken through me, and you've used these principles in Paul's life, in Paul's letter, to speak into our lives and our hearts today. Lord, I recognize that I need to be intentionally thankful. A lot of days I'm not thankful like I need to be. I let the wind and the waves, like Peter, or the problems steal my joy, but also steal my thankfulness and my gratitude. Lord, I'm sorry for that. It is a privilege. The short time I have on this earth, it's a privilege to stand up for you and speak for you. Please, Lord, warm my heart. Give me a thankful heart. Remind me of all the things you've done. And if nothing else, Lord, Help me to develop habits that demonstrate that I have a thankful heart. I'm forever thankful for what you've done. Now just help us, Lord, to make the decisions we need to make, whatever our next steps toward you look like. We give this time to you. We love you and praise you. This is for you, Lord, and decisions are made for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.